and be here all we can, more, not less. It's very important that we do that. We're going to read, just go through Romans 11. We won't read all 30-something verses of it tonight, but we're going to go through and pick out some specific ones. I think there's 36 verses. We won't read it all. Then I encourage you to go back and read it all later if you'd like. But Romans 9 through 11 is probably difficult for most of us to understand. It begins, Paul begins to deal with the Jews, and you'd have to kind of have a knowledge of the historical Jewish community, the situation in which Paul found himself in, and as he was writing to the Christian community in Rome. And there's been a large Jewish community there in Rome for over 200 years, for around 200 years at this time. And so Paul's dealing with them, and some of them been converted to Christianity. But the overwhelming majority of the believers were Gentiles. So you got, Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul's dealing with that. And as time went by, the Gentile believers outnumbered the Jewish believers. And as time has progressed, we know today that Gentile believers definitely outnumber Jewish believers in the Christ and in salvation. So we, in the way that we know it. So they had some questions, and because of these different cultural ideas and some ideas of the Jews being the God's chosen people, they understood that and know that they're God's people. And so there's some, some questions arising. So Paul's dealing with that. And Paul registers, if you'll look at Romans 9, 1 through 4, you'll see where Paul registered a great concern for for the conversion of his kinsmen. And you look at Romans 9, and I'm going to go back to Romans 11. I know I told you that. But it says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it says, it goes on, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. So he has a concern, a deep concern for his fellow Jews. He wants them to be saved. Paul wants everybody to be saved. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So he's saying they have a zeal, but they don't have the correct knowledge. They know about God, but they don't know God through Jesus Christ. And so he said, I want them all to be converted. That's my heart's desire, that my fellow Jews would be converted to Christ. Well, he didn't just have a heart for the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So he had a heart that anybody he preached to, anybody he come in contact with would be converted to Jesus Christ, no matter how bad they were, how good they were, how knowledgeable they were in the Word, or how ignorant they were in the Word. He wanted them to be saved. That was Paul's heart's desire. And it probably should be ours too. So Romans 11, possibly the entire passage, is going to deal with God's mercy and the mystery of God's dealings with his people. And daily we should study the scriptures, however, that we might know more and study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so that we could better understand God's plan for our life. So we're going to go quickly, briefly through Romans, the 11th chapter tonight. And it's going to talk about grace, not merit. And that's the only thing I come up with as I read this. It's about grace, not merit. Grace, not works. It's not about works, it's about grace. Jews knew works. They knew how to do the law. They knew how to do the sacrifice, but they didn't know Christ through grace. And so let's deal with it. So number one, and as we go start through this, God's dealings with people are always based on His grace. So Romans 11, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." You see, God says it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's not by works you are saved through works. It's by grace you are saved through faith. You can't get saved by works. Works are a byproduct of grace. Works are a byproduct of the transformation that takes place when you become a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then you have works that follow you. But works won't save you. So you could be a person attending a church, maybe teaching a Sunday school class or leading worship or whatever it might be that you do. You could even be a preacher and have all these works but never know Christ, but know how to do it. You'd still be lost. Although you did may do a great thing for Christ, may win many people to Christ, but you've never been born again yourself. It's all for nothing in your life because it's by grace, not works, through faith. Okay? So you have to be saved by grace. We're saved by grace. In verse 1, Paul asks the question, has God cast away His people? That's a question he asks. Has God cast away His people? And he goes on to the next verse, says, God forbid. God has not cast away His people. And so this word cast away means to push away or thrust away or to repel. To repeal. Repel. Repel. R-E-P-E-L. Well, how do you say that? Anyway, he has not thrust them away. It means to utterly and totally and finally cast away the Jews, to which Paul cries, God forbid. God is not totally and utterly and pushed them away and said, you're lost, you're undone, there's no hope for you. He said, God forbid, God has not done that. It is impossible. It will never be. It can never be. You see, God is not forsaking His word to the Jews just because He has come to the Gentiles. We're going to get into that a little bit more here in just a little bit. He hasn't forsaken His Jewish nation to Israel just because He's turned to the Gentiles. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's everybody. God loved the world enough that He sent Christ because all are lost. So He's not selective in that process. He wants everybody to be saved. But sometimes we may get the opinion that because He turned to the Gentiles, that He has forsaken the Jewish nation. And it seems like today, you know, they're shooting rockets at them. The world's turning against them. It looks like everybody has forsaken them. But I want you to rest assured tonight and understand something. God has not forsaken the nation of Israel. And He will rise up one day and He will come to their aid. And He will restore them back to their proper place. Okay, them being there now is because a part of God's restoration and part of God's plan. So don't think because we're saved and we've got all this grace that we're something better about. So God, there's something better about us. God has not forsaken His word to the Jews. God's promise to the Jews does not mean that all Jews are locked into salvation, no matter how sinful and disobedient they are. However, He just because He says He'll come back to them doesn't mean they can just do what they want and be okay. And just like we can't do what we want and be okay. It's not that way. It doesn't matter. It does not mean that an unbelieving and disobedient Jew was acceptable to God just because he was born a Jew. It doesn't mean that. And God's promises are intended for those who believe and obey Him. The people who believed and obey Him have always been His people. If you go back through the Old Testament, you'll find out the ones that was really His people were the ones that believed Him and the ones that obeyed Him. And you can see where He said, I would rather that you had obeyed me than to offer a sacrifice. In other words, I'd rather that you were obedient than to follow all the law. Be obedient to me. He wants people to be faithful and obedient and follow his law, follow his word, but be faithful and obedient in everything you do. So a Jews are Jews, but just because they're a Jew doesn't mean they're going to be safe or saved regardless of how they live, no more than it means because we're Gentiles and we've been grafted in that we're safe and saved no matter how we live. It doesn't work that way. There's a righteous standard that God sets forth, and he expects all of us to live by his standard, not by our standard, not by our way of thinking, but by his righteous, holy standard. And it's all through the word how we should live. It's all through there. He gives us the guideline. He gives us the roadmap. He gives us all the tools we need to live a victorious, overcoming, God-fearing, sin-forsaking life. He does that. It's in his word. He's going to help you live a life that's pleasing to him. He's not going to say, go live it and then just do the best you can. He says, okay, I want you to live like this, and here's how you do it. Many people don't want to do that. They'd rather do their own thing. And we can see that in our nation today, how we've turned our back on God, calling sin right and holiness wrong. And the Bible said there'd come a day when they would do that. Right would become wrong, and wrong would become right. Boy, aren't we in a twisted nation, twisted way today all over the world? It's everywhere. They're calling right wrong and wrong right. And if you stand to them and say, hey, hold on a minute, that's not what God's word says, you're intolerant. When really it's the other side that's intolerant. Christians are not intolerant. Christians are just standing up for what the word says, and then all of a sudden they say, you're an intolerant. You're a bigot. You're this. You're that. No, I'm not. I'm just standing on the word of God. If that means I'm intolerant, that means you think I'm intolerant. I'm not intolerant. I love you, and Jesus loved you, and he loved you enough to send somebody to tell you you're wrong. So anyway, we get, in the book of Romans, Paul emphasizes that God in grace approaches people in their need. Don't you like that thought? God's grace, God in his grace, approaches you in your need. Well, we need a Savior. First and foremost, we need a Savior. And God approaches people in that need of a Savior. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. He approached us when we were unlovable, when we were in sin, when we couldn't save ourselves. There was no hope for us. He approached us in grace and said, hey, look, I've got an answer for you. I've got a way out of this. I'm going to send my son. If you accept him as your Savior and Lord and you repent of your sins, I'm going to set you right in my kingdom. I'm going to give you access to heaven. I'm going to walk with you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to guide and direct your path. If I need be, I'll hold your hand. If other times, I'll pick you up and carry you, whatever it needs, whatever need be. If you'll accept my son Jesus, then I'm going to put everything in heaven at your disposal. Well, he does. I don't know how to access that. Get in the word. So I heard a guy talk today, and he made a very good point, and we need to talk in tongues more often. Not necessarily in a church setting. In our private lives, in our prayer time, we need to talk in tongues. We need to let the Holy Spirit talk for us. If you'll do that, you'll come away refreshed every time. I can guarantee it. If you'll talk in tongues and begin to pray in the Spirit, oh man, you'll come away refreshed. You'll come away knowing God met your need. But he gives you everything you need to supply your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ, by Christ Jesus. He'll do that for you. But we have to do this. We have to respond to God through faith. No matter who we are, we have to respond to God through faith. If you don't respond to him through faith, it's not going to do any good. I've never seen Jesus. Have you seen him? How many of you have seen him? Tell me. I'd like to talk to you about it. I've never seen him face to face. I've experienced Jesus. I know what I believe what the Bible says about him, but I've never seen him face to face. I believe one day I will see him face to face, but I've never seen him face to face. He didn't come to knock on my door and say, Dennis, I've came here to save you. He's never done that to any of us. He sent his word. The Bible says God sent his word to heal us, and that healing is part of our salvation. You know, our being healed spiritually is part of that. But I never have seen him personally, but I've experienced him personally. I know when he knocked on my door and said, if you let me come in, I'll sit down with you, and I'll sup with you, and we'll have fellowship together, and I'll forgive you of your sins if you'll just believe in me. I know when that happened. I can take you back to the place in the time almost exactly where it was. I know when I got saved. I know when I experienced Christ. I know when I accepted his grace through faith. But it had to be through faith because I couldn't see him. He didn't walk up and hand me a, bill to sign and say, here's our agreement, here's our covenant. I just have to take it by faith that his covenant is his word. But you see, we have to go through him through faith. Romans 11:20 says it like this. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. You stand by faith. We'll get to that broken off about the branches here in just a little bit, but you stand by faith. You're a Gentile. You got saved. You say, I'm saved. Yes, you said, well, the branch was broken off. You were grafted in, and you stand by faith. You know you're saved through faith tonight. It's not a feeling. B.J. Thomas was hooked on a feeling back in the 60s. He's hooked on a feeling. Well, I didn't get saved. I got saved by grace through faith. I felt good about it when I got saved, but I'm not hooked on that feeling because feelings come and go. Some days I feel good. Some days I don't feel so good. Some days I feel saved. Other days I don't feel saved at all. Some days I'm walking in victory. Other days I wonder if I'll ever have victory again. Come on now. So I'm walking and living by faith. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in God. You know, I have faith. So I know I'm saved by faith, not by my feelings, not by your feelings towards me, but by faith in him. That's how I know I'm saved. And then I do my best to live for him in that process. But you see, so we're saved through faith. Through faith, we receive faith righteousness rather than a law righteousness. It's a faith righteousness. We can't keep all the letter of the law. You and I don't know it well enough. You and I have not been taught it. I haven't been taught it. I've not taught it to this church. I don't know it well enough to teach it to you. I guess I'd have to do some real studying. But I don't see that it's necessary. It might be good to know some of those things, but I don't see it as necessary to my saving faith, to my walk with God, to understand all about the law. Now, I don't understand the law, it's 10 commandments. I understand that. We need that. Don't get me wrong. Everything's based on that. I understand that. But to follow all the rituals and know all about all the different sacrifices and all the different types of feast. And I'm sure they would have some, that they have meaning to us, but they're not as important to us as believing and walking through faith. You understand, you can find the types and shadows there, you can find the meaning of them, and you can see how it points towards Jesus Christ through the different feasts and through the different sacrifices. We understand that, but to study it out and to really tell you what it means, I don't know how to do that, or I have never done that. But faith is what brings you into righteousness, not the law. They couldn't keep the law, but they can walk by faith. You can't keep the law, but you can walk by faith. You see, the Jewish people were seeking to pursue and obtain righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul affirms repeatedly on the basis of the experience of Abraham and the teachings of the prophets that people obtain justification, a condition of acceptance by God, by faith rather than by keeping the law of Moses. If you go back to Romans, the 4th chapter, you'll see where he even said that. And let's just go over there, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. It says this, does this blessedness, I didn't give them scriptures tonight, so they're probably a little slow getting them up. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised only? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received circumcision as a sign of the seal of the righteousness of God on him. You see, so it's by faith Abraham believed God and took him at his word. It wasn't because he began to follow the law and God told him to be circumcised as a sign. That wasn't what saved him. It was his faith in God's word, what God told him. He took it by faith. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, it was by faith that he received the promise that his heirs would be like the stars of the sky and the sands by the sea. It's by faith that he believed God that he would open Sarah's womb and he would they would have a child. It was by faith. It wasn't because he followed the law. It's by faith in God. He took God at his word. We need to take God at his word. And then verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It was by faith. He's teaching faith here. You gotta have faith. It's by grace and faith that we're saved. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by keeping every word in the Bible. It's by faith in God and faith in Christ that you're saved. Then that process, you want to keep the Word of God, and you start studying the Word and try to may not conform to the world, but conform to God's way of righteousness, because our flesh wants to do things that's totally wrong. Just put it this simple word, it's wrong. Unrighteous, unholy. You know, we want to do things in the flesh that we shouldn't do. But if we study the Word and we follow God through faith, we're not going to do those things. We're going to shun evil and the appearance of evil. We're going to shun it. Get away from it. When we see it's approaching us, we're going to try to get away from it. It's sort of like if somebody walked through the back doors tonight and holding a machete, everyone that's seen that would get up and try to get away from it, wouldn't you? Well, that's the same way sin comes into your life. You'll see it coming. You ought to get up and try to get away from it. Spiritually speaking, you should get up and run. You know, rebuke it. Get away from it. Stop it. You know, somebody comes at you with a knife and you've got a 357 Magnum. I'm not going to let them people with a knife get close enough to me to hurt me. I'm just going to shoot them with the gun. You understand the same way sin tries to come into your life. You have the Word of God. Don't let it get close enough to get on you or hurt you. Shoot it with the Word. Stop it in its tracks. Put it down. Just put it down. Understand? I mean, it's kind of graphic, but you understand. Put it down. Get rid of it. And so chapter 4, verse 20 says this, he did not waver, speaking of Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21 says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. What's it say? He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, believing that what God had promised, God would do. Whoa, that's good stuff. If God promised it, you need to have faith that if God said it, that's it. He took him at his word. He didn't count that his body was worn out. He didn't count that his wife was old. They were both old and wore out. It's like, okay, God said it. That settles it. But through faith, they believed it. Took God at his word. And so they got what God said they would get. And it happened to them. So we have to respond to God through faith. God's dealings are always based on grace, and we have to respond to him by faith. And then there is hope for Israel through faith in the Messiah. Israel over there tonight, being bombarded by Hamas, still has hope. A nation that doesn't seem to want anything to do with God still has hope. There's still hope for them. People in our nation and around the world that are Gentiles, who seemingly don't want anything to do with God, still have hope. There's still hope for them. People we meet that we may think could never be saved, there's still hope for them. My wife and I went to a play, a big production in Branson over the weekend, and it was Jonah. And of course, they use artistic licensing for some of the stuff that they do, and they really make it a nice production. But all in all, they brought it right down, and the Spirit of the Lord was there. I felt the presence of God, and I thought, I didn't know that I would. But they brought it home that you have to be saved. But they also brought it home that no matter who that person is, because you see, they brought it out that Jonah hated the Ninevites. For whatever reason, they said that his dad was killed by the Ninevites. That's not in the Bible, so that might be historical fact somewhere, but we don't know that. I don't know that. You might know that. I don't know that. But so he hated the Ninevites, but yet God sent him to the Ninevites, city of Nineveh. And he hated them. Didn't want them to be saved. But it showed through that production that no matter who they are, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how bad they are, no matter how bad they've treated you, no matter how you may feel towards them, God still loves them and still gives them hope. Still extends His grace. And so we have to respond to Him, and the Israelites must respond to God in faith and accept His grace. You see, they excluded themselves. The Israelites, the Jews, excluded themselves from God's redemptive program. Do you understand that? Because of their unbelief in the promises and provisions of God, they excluded themselves from God's redemptive plan. They took it on themselves. This was their record throughout history. No matter where it was at, any time God told them to do something, they might live for Him for a while, but then they would go back on Him. God says, if you'll do this, I'll redeem you. If you do this, I'll give you a king. If you do this, I'll protect you from other invading hordes. If you do this, this is what I'm going to do for you. If you'll serve me, this is what will happen. And they'd do it for a little while, then they'd turn their back on Him. Does that sound like all of us? Come run to God when we're in trouble. Oh, God, would you come here? Oh, yes, I will. If you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do. And then as soon as God starts doing and working and we get out of our crisis, we turn right back on Him. We forget about Him. Well, that's the whole world does that. Everybody. So we sometimes scorn them and say, well, they killed Christ. It kind of come to a head when they killed Christ. It was kind of it came to a crowning climax when they rejected the Savior. But yet we sometimes look down on them and say, well, they killed Jesus. No, we killed Jesus. We all killed Jesus. We are all part of the crucifixion. We are all sinners. But you know, we kind of want to blame them. Well, it's their fault. No, it's not. They did reject Him. Sure they did. But in the heart of God, there continues to be a hope for the redemption of Israel through faith. There's a hope for that. And I believe He's still going to save them one day. The Messiah, when they come through faith in the Messiah, they're going to come to Christ one of these days. And so this chapter opened with this question. Hath God cast away His people? And with a strong negative, the Apostle Paul said, he declared that they continue to be in the scope of God's loving, redempting concern. And so you might ask the question, can God save this person over here? Yes, He can. They are still within the scope of God's loving concern. The Jews are still within the scope of God's loving concern. He wants to save them. He hasn't totally forsaken them. They have forsaken Him. But He hasn't forsaken them. You know people that have forsaken God, but God has not forsaken them. People want to blame God for things. God didn't do it. They walked away from God. They walked away from His protection. They walked away from His plan for their lives. He walked away from everything He had for them. And then they want to blame God because their life's a wreck. It's not their, God's fault. It's their fault. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. You know as well as I do, just because you're Christian doesn't exempt you from all this trouble. We all have trouble. We all have difficulties. We all face different things. We tell you this all the time. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Just because you're Christian, you're not exempt from trouble. So that way, when it creeps up, comes upon you, it won't surprise you. You'll be ready for it. I knew this was going to happen. No big deal. God's still in control. No big deal. Christ is going to bring me through it. No big deal. The Holy Spirit's going to walk right through it. Well, walk right through it with me. I'm going to make it. That's how you need to look at it. It's going to be all right. But you see, this church today, the present-day church, we have a responsibility to evangelize the Jewish nation. We have a responsibility to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't know if you do that every day. I don't do it every day, and I should. We should every day pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Here recently, we received a piece of mail, and it was asking us, it's from one group that helps Jews and does different things for them over there, and asking us for a donation. My wife said, what do you want to do with this? Throw it in the trash? I said, no. Not this time. I feel like we need to do something. It ain't going to be much. But we need to do something to help the Jews. We need to do something to help evangelize them. We need to send some kind of offering to this group. Because they're on the ground working, doing things over there that I can't do. Let's send them something. Let's send something. And we need to do that. We need to support the work over there. We need to be concerned about them. They are God's people. And He said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, speaking of the Jews. I want to be blessed of God. I don't want to be cursed because I've turned my back on them, because I reject them, because I just don't care. We all should care. And so we have that responsibility placed on us to help with that. Then, probably my last point, or one of my next point. run out of time. It's getting hot up here. And I've not seen none of you act like you're cold tonight. I didn't turn no air on. Ha ha. And I wore a long sleeve shirt. So you're cold, are you, Sister Carol? Turn the heat on, would you? Fix her. Humility rather than conceit should characterize a Christian. Humility rather than conceit. It was possible, quite possible, that some of the Christians, Gentile Christians in Rome, were boastful and proud of their privileged position in the program of God. It's quite possible they were looking down on the Jews for their position in God, because we're Gentiles and we got saved and look at us and God's using us and we're building the church here and look at what we've done and you ain't done nothing. So we all need to be careful we're not too proud and too boastful about what we're doing for the kingdom, looking down on someone who may not be doing as much as you or not doesn't seem to be doing as much as you, but yet they have a vital, important part in the kingdom and God is using them where they're at. See, we have to have an attitude. So Paul rebuked this attitude of conceit and encouraged an attitude of humility and gratitude for the privilege of being in God's redemptive program. We should be grateful that we've been saved by grace. We've been saved by grace. You see, and he gets into this, and I don't know if I have time to read the olive. And he spoke about the olive tree. In the next portion of this scripture, he spoke about the olive tree. The olive is the most useful, productive, and valuable tree in Israel. It was then, it probably still is today, the most valuable, useful, and productive tree in Israel. It was precious to the economy and the welfare of the nation, this olive tree, very important to them. The nation of Israel is spoken of as the natural branches. Jesus, Paul used an analogy here, a little kind of a parable type speaking here. He spoke of the olive tree. And the nation of Israel is spoken of as the natural branches of the olive tree. Okay? The natural branches. The wild olive branches refer to the Gentile believers. Jews are the natural branches. You and I are the wild branches. We're not a part of the tree. We're growing out wild out in the vineyard somewhere, out on the side of the road. Sort of like the blackberries that Brother Brad picks at his house. They are not a part of the cultivated blackberries. They are wild blackberries growing out there on the side of the road in the middle of his field. They've not been cultivated. They just grow however they want to grow. They're still good, but they're more difficult to get to. They'll sure tear you up if they get a chance. So we're the wild branches. The olive tree refers to God and a right relationship with him. Okay, the olive tree is God. The natural branches are the Jews. The wild branches are the Gentiles. But see, God is the tree. Just like Jesus had the parable of the vine. The vine in the vineyard. The vine in the grapevines. How that you had to cut off the branches and throw them in the fire and it. But the vine was where the nurture came from, not the branches. From the vine, that vine that was had its roots deep in the ground. And so God's the olive tree. And so some of the natural branches, the Jews, were broken off because of disbelief. They were rejected because they did not believe in Jesus and they were not attached to God. They do not have a right relationship with God. They were broken off because they did not have the right relationship. But only some of the branches were broken off. In fact, we went to the Passion Play on Friday night, and you'll find out that through that and through reading Scripture, that there were several Jews that believed on Jesus. Several of the important Sanhedrin leaders believed on Jesus. So not everybody was broken off. Not everybody rejected Christ. Not everybody rejected God's plan of salvation. And so some did accept Christ as Messiah, and in doing so, they maintained a right relationship with God. Not all were broken off. But then after they were broken off, there were some wild olive branches grafted in. That's us. We've been grafted in. We have a tree out here in front of the church that's been grafted. and it's a dogwood tree. It has white blooms and it has pink blooms because they grafted two different trees together to make one. We've been grafted in. Once we're grafted in properly and we receive nurture from the tree, the branches become strong and fruitful. But we have been grafted in. We're the wild branches that were grafted in. Not Gentiles as a whole, okay? We're a Gentile nation. Not Gentiles as a whole, but individual Gentiles that put their faith in Christ have been grafted in. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, save. Not everybody in our nation are Christians. They may say we're a Christian nation. They may say we go to church. They may say we believe in God, but not everybody's been grafted in. Not everybody's a Christian. Okay? But the ones that are have been grafted in. And so now we are said to have been a wild olive branch, which means we are not a part of the tree God, and we were outside and estranged and alienated from God, from the olive tree or God, but now we've been grafted in, so now we're a part of the tree. So what Paul's getting to here is, therefore, we were part of the wilderness, part of the desert, and the uncultivated world. That's who we used to be, unsaved, unrighteous, unholy, unlovable, non-productive. That's who we used to be. We were growing loose, we were uncontrolled, because we weren't a part of the tree, the olive tree, but we've been grafted in now. We were useless and we were worthless. Come on now, you were useless and worthless to the kingdom before you got saved, before you were grafted in. You were uncared for and unprotected, but now we're cared for and we're protected. You was out there growing on your own, doing your own thing, no protection, no care from God. But now you're cared for and you have protection of God. You were insect infested and sour and inferior. You were sin infested, had a poor attitude. You wasn't living righteous, so you were inferior to other people. It sounds terrible, Pastor. I'm inferior to nobody. Well, you is lost and undone. You're inferior. You need Jesus in your life, and he makes a different, definite change. So now, we've been grafted into the olive tree. We are attached to God. That's a right relationship with him. Now we partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now we can eat. We draw nurture from the root. And we grow and nurture and are nurtured by God. We grow up into a holy person. We grow up to a righteous person. We grow up into a productive person, a productive part of the kingdom of God, because we've been grafted in. Simply put, the believer is fed and nourished by God. Now, that ought to make you happy tonight. This is some teaching. You're fed and nurtured by God. But what Paul was getting to, and I got to hurry, I'm running out of time. Because we were the wild branches, we were nothing, we were nobodies, we don't have a right to be arrogant and proud over the Jews. We have no right to be arrogant because we are in the tree now. We have no right to elevate ourselves over the Jews or anybody else. You see, we were wild branches, very wild branches, with no hope whatsoever till we were grafted into the tree. We do not bear the root of Judaism. The root bore us. I'm glad for the Jews. God came to them, and because of them, we have Christianity today. Jesus came through the Jewish nation. He came through the Israelites. His lineage is all the way back through them. It's because of them we are where we're at today. Christianity is where it's at today. If it had not been for Judaism, there would be no Christianity. If Peter and Paul had not surrendered their life to preach to Christ Jesus, the message would never have reached us. They were Jews. They were sent to the Gentiles. If they had refused, they may not have ever reached us. We may have been lost today. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached to probably just as many Gentiles as he did to the Jews, although the city was full of Jews. Yeah, that's probably, I don't know if that's a correct statement. He preached that day, and I'm sure there were Gentiles there. But they got saved. But then later he saw the sheet coming down from heaven, and God sent him to the Gentiles, and he had some problems with it. You know, even later on he had some problems and had to be rebuked by Paul, but Paul went to the house of Israel and was rejected by them, and God sent him to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad for that? And he accepted the call. And now he's right. So we should never forget that salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. It's for them. It came through them. So God's ways are beyond human understanding. We don't understand all about it, Brother Don. Don't understand about it all at all. We kind of right now we're kind of looking through a looking glass and kind of dimly. We kind of see a part, but we don't see it all. We understand a part, but we can't understand all. We get little snippets and it helps us understand some of it, but then there's so much more that we don't know. The more you read, the more you know, and then the more you know, the more you read, and the more you learn, and the more you realize you didn't know very much. You keep learning something new. But we've been grafted in, and some of the things of God's, some of the things concerning God's work are going to remain, are mysterious and impossible for human beings to understand. He's the eternal one, and we are the creatures of the day. He created us. He's the eternal one. He has all knowledge, and we only see fractions of the truth. But God knows all, sees all. We can trust Him with all and trust Him with our lives. So don't get puffed up. Don't get too proud. Understand it's by faith, through grace, that you're saved. It's not by works. It's not because you're born in some family. When I went to India, you get over there and there's Hindus and Muslims and Christians and Sikhs. There's people, different people groups over there, and then there's also different castes. You know, you're born into a lower caste or upper, any middle, upper. And they have all this stuff going on over there that I can't understand. All I can't make heads or tails of it. I just know it's pretty tough to live over there. But I do know this, that a lot of them, when they're born into a Christian family, it's sort of like being born Muslim or being born Hindu. It's not because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes them a Christian. It's because they were born into a Christian family. That's how they see it. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I was born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. You may be raised in a Christian family, but you're not a Christian until you're born again. And that's some of the things we had to try to get across to them, and you have to get across to some of them. Just because you're born into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. And none of us are anything without Christ. We need Jesus. And none of us are any better than any others. We all need Christ as Savior. Well, stand with me.